out. He's teaching about all kinds of things, adultery. He's teaching about saying, hey, you to your brother, calling him a fool. And then he lays another standard in 538, and we're going to read it through 42. It says, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him your other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and takes your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And it's interesting. Jesus is quoting the law, which was of God. And he being the New Testament Savior, he is about to bring in and usher in. It's not just a real higher standard, but it's the very heart of the law. He's about to bring in something that's going to require us to be something else. According to the scripture, the law would show you how sinful you were because the standards were set up and you had to keep certain standards. But when Jesus gets into the New Testament, he starts laying out the spirit of things and he starts showing you that it's not enough. Meaning, the law was a tutor to Christ and now I'm going to put something new on you and it's going to be a fulfillment. So what he's doing is he's fulfilling scripture. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn him to him your other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now I want to say the reason why this is very relative to his readers is because there was already Roman persecution. Some of even what he is describing is exactly things that would happen to Jews all the time in Rome. And he's giving them a new thing because in the Torah, if a person hits you, hit him back. If he took your eye, you take his eye. If he takes this, you take this back. Equal parts, equal payment, equal wrath. And Jesus gets into something that is so big, it's hard to understand how we're going to do this. Because this would have hit everybody's sense differently because the law made a provision even for the flesh. The law allowed you to pay back. But now we're going to go from being morally guided people to being sons of God. There's a difference. It is not just a tougher rule that Jesus is giving, but he's actually giving a new standard that will be befitting of sons and daughters of God. It will be different. And in the way that Jesus freely gave himself, we too are going to walk like Jesus. But it's not that it was simple in that to do more, but now he's giving you something that the Spirit of God can only do. So it's like taking a standard here and it's throwing a standard up here that is so high that it goes against the grain of our natural being. And you and I both know when you're hit, you hit. I think of a time where I saw a mother strike her child for the first time, and then I watched a child smack the parent back. It was reflexual. It was natural. Now, obviously, the mom showed the child that natural tendency really wouldn't go far with her, and it would result in discipline. But Jesus lays something out so high that you're going to have to be someone else to fulfill it. It's not that it's a hard command. It's that a different command that requires something else. It says that even in the scripture, in past times, God overlooked the ignorance of man. And he did. And he had mercy. And even under the law, it would lead you to Christ. But even under the law, you had checks and balances that were simple. But again, you have to realize these teachings, they don't contradict, but they take the law, they take it further, they take the spirit of the law. Such as when he said, you know, you've heard it was said this and that, but if you even call your brother a fool, you're in danger. The spirit of the law. Now, where do we go from here? He's really kind of saying, I want you to react as God reacts, as Jesus reacts. From now on, when this happens, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. So you used to do this, but you're going to be different. You're going to be different people. And it's funny, Because at the time of his speaking this, the Spirit wasn't poured out. Jesus hadn't been crucified. He had not ascended. This helper had not come to fill the people of God. So in a way, his teaching is prophetic because at the time of him speaking it, new natures weren't being given yet. So he's speaking of a state that is about to come. He knows it. He's speaking of a possibility that can only be possible with a new person and not the old man. So he's not giving. It bothers me because many people like some of the Matthew. Sinners, saints. I've heard Matthew quoted in peace rallies. I've heard Matthew quoted by non-believers as higher principles. But the thing that's really critical, if you're reading the scripture in context of the coming of Jesus and the Spirit of God inhabiting the believer, you would so cut this short to simply think God was speaking or Jesus was speaking in some lofty term of a moral that no one could reach. What hinders us? Think about this. When you get struck and you want to strike back, and Jesus says, you know what? I want you to bless those who curse you. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. And it's difficult. In our flesh, we think of that and we want to pay back. You hit me, I hit you. You hurt me, I hurt you. You know what I mean? I'm coming after you if you do something. And I've seen this so many times. And yet the very essence of what's going on here is something that I don't believe is above us, but it's just different. Well, what hinders us is our flesh, is our outer man, is our old man. A lot of people have to me, a very grave misunderstanding about Scripture. They'll read something like this, and we will quickly, most of us will go, that's hard. And before we even think it through, we go, love my enemy, that's hard. Bless those who persecute me, that's hard. And in the human equation, I can agree with that and I can say that. But I think for far too long, we have been ignoring the fact that when you were born again, your inner man was totally renewed. Let me explain something. When you were born again, it says you became a new creation. If you study the scriptures, and it's very plain, it makes plain sense. You don't have to read into anything or between the lines. Your inside man has been made brand new in Christ. In fact, the work that God does on your inner man is so good, is so perfect, he can't improve on it. You can't improve on it. But what hinders us is obviously the outer man, it is the flesh. What hinders us when we see about, you know, don't resist him, and he who sues you, and wants your cloak, give him your coat also. He wants you to walk a mile, go 2 miles with him. We see stuff like this. And we have to understand that my inner man is ready to obey the word of God. My inner man is ready to bless those who persecute me. My inner man is ready to forgive those who hurt me. My inner man is ready because my inner man has been made in the likeness of the Son of God. And I want you to understand, so many people, they don't understand there's the inner man and then there's the outer man. And they don't understand that part of growing is your outer man getting broken down and your outer man becoming less, to where it breaks down, to where now the inner and the outer man are in harmony and they're walking around. So when God says, bless those who persecute you, you naturally bless those who persecute you. It's not stressing you. It's not pushing you to your limit because your inner man is ready to go. But the hindrance does lie in the flesh. It lies in the old man. That's my problem. When I see the command of God and he's put his Spirit in me and I have been born again, I need to look at it a little differently because a lot of times we have an attitude that's it's inaccurate. It's not just that it's defeatist, but it perceives wrongly the realities that it holds. So I read something and go, boy, that's so difficult. And immediately I put a mindset and a premise that's inaccurate because Scripture says your inner man's ready to do this. Your inner man can turn the other cheek. Your inner man can bless those who curse. Your outer man and your old man, those need to be broken down. And part of maturing, my insides are that when God renews them, they're just right. But when we talk about maturing, truly it is about dying. It is about ourself and our outer self being broken down and the inner man springing forth. So many times when we see these scriptures, Jesus is inviting us to be sons of God. He's not giving us a simple high moral principle to adhere to. He's not even giving us a cheap invitation to act like him. Rather, he's speaking to the core of what he's about to make his people. And he's speaking to the very truth of the very nature that is in all believers. It is there, it is unhindered, it is perfect, and it just needs to be released. when I see this passage about, you know, no more eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but don't, you know, to slaps you, turn the other cheek. Many times we go into our effort mode. We go into, I got to try really hard. And instead of realizing that really your insides are ready for this stuff, it is your outsides that are actually need to be broken down, that your insides come out. And we approach it wrong-headed. We think of it and we see it in a different way. And many times Christians get hung up in this stuff and they see it so lofty that they don't understand that they have a new nature that's ready to do this the day they were born again. In the early church, this happened all the time, and there was persecution, and there was, you know, Paul, they were taking homes from believers, state confiscation, or the church was confiscating them because they were heretics. And in the early church, the way this verse would have spoken, it's important to understand this, would have been to people that almost upon becoming believers were many times coming into immediate persecution, immediate attempts on their life, immediate beatings, immediate jailing. They were being jailed immediately many times. So when you would have read Matthew and the early church and you would have saw the script or the papyri or the separate letter, or one of the apostles would have been reading the letter that was passed around, many times people were facing this stuff like this. They didn't have to grow into it. And I give you a prime example of the inner man and the outer man. Stephen goes on trial. And God pricks the hearts of the hard-hearted Pharisees, and they rush on him to kill him. And he looks up and he sees the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he quotes Jesus. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's the only one that quotes Jesus in such a way. So no sooner is Stephen made a deacon, Stephen is made a martyr. No sooner in the same season that he is recognized in the church and he holds an office of deacon. And I got to tell you something. Nowadays, deacon means anything but what a church deacon is. We have man-made our rules. We have shaped another doctrine. We have made a theology of basket carriers. And let me tell you, a deacon does a whole lot more than that and needs to be capable of a whole lot more than that. But I want you to get a grip on what's going on in your life. And when Jesus calls to you from the scripture and he asks you for obedience, you need to know your inner man's ready to go. You do. You need to understand that God has created you perfectly inside. He really has. And he's made a new man. That man actually doesn't improve. Just letting him out is the part that works in stages in maturity. And breaking down and recognizing your old man is an old man, and that there's a new nature in there is ready to go. And again, the early church is full of this very example over and over and over and over again. The hindrance to many teachings of Jesus is your flesh, and it's your outer man, and it's the way we get hung up and we bring all our stuff. Many times I've had people say, "That guy loves to argue. Boy, if he gets saved, he could fight for Christ." And many times I responded and said, "He's argumentative, and that'll actually work against him, because if he's argumentative, he's going to argue with God. He doesn't need to be an arguer previously being saved to fight for the faith. In fact, that may be a natural tendency that he has to shed when he comes to the Lord, and it may get in his way." Somebody goes, "That guy's real analytical, and he could study the scriptures." I've seen guys raised up an amazing intellects in the scriptures that were never like that in natural life. Because there's a new Son of God being made, daughter of God being made, and this is what's going on. Jesus is speaking directly to this when he says this. He's going to fulfill the law. He's quoting the law, then he's quoting the fulfillment. Because when he says, "You've heard that it was said an eye for an eye," he's actually quoting scripture. He's not quoting an idea. And some people argue and say, well, he's going against it. In fact, the Pharisees didn't understand that the law was to lead to Christ. So as Christ is saying, this is what's going on, you know what I'm saying? As Christ is saying, "You've heard it was said," meaning the law, "and now I'm telling you this," they accused him of heresy because they said he was altering the law. And yet he was covering the spirit of the law. And yet the religious couldn't get it. There's no way. They couldn't get it. But the believers got it. In fact, as soon as the early church is made, you get James and John beheaded. At least, the other ones. And you get them prosecuted. And then they're going to take Peter's head off too. So always read the scripture, the backdrop of the things Jesus asks, and understand how he makes us. And what does it really mean to grow? My inside's made like Jesus immediately, but my outside is catching up because my carnality, my flesh, my pride, my stubbornness, my way of insisting that I fit God into a religious box, many times that's really the battle going on. Many times people are very, I call it the Christmas attitude, where they believe when they're born again, a little baby Jesus is put into them and he's growing up. But the truth is, boom, you're made the Son of God. It's overnight. It's not only overnight, it's in a matter of milliseconds. And because we tell ourselves this, we create a space that says, you know, I'm not capable of so much and I can't act like Jesus, and I'll try to act like Jesus, and they see it as such an effort thing versus the real nature that is trying to live out through them, realizing, hey, that's my pride that got in the way. And I can't grow in my pride or grow into a lack of pride. My pride has to die. That's my outer man. I need to let that be broken. I need to count on that no more and have the new man. The summer that I got saved, I ran into persecution. I ran into mocking and all kinds of stuff immediately. So when I was reading these scriptures, I had peace with people. I was praying for people who said, you're an idiot, that you're retarded. This Jesus stuff is a fad. I had all kinds of stuff. I got pushed. I got shoved. And yet it was amazing me because I loved them and I was praying for them. That was so contrary to my nature. And I was a baby in Christ. I was a month in Christ. I wasn't a year or two. I didn't grow into this peaceful, you know what I mean, Christ-like figure, and it took years to get there. Because the inner man, Jesus had made me born again to a living hope, and he put his spirit in me. And really what had to get, you know, I could have leaned to the old mic, and I was a wrathful guy. Even as a teenager, you hit me, I hit you back. You hurt me, I try to hurt you doubly. What hinders your flesh? What hinders you is false perceptions of what you can and can't do. What hinders you is obviously your old self. But you know, it's funny too, when I look at the old self, part of breaking the old self is not counting on him anymore. Part of breaking the old self is to letting the new nature live through, shine through, and you start, Jesus says, hey, turn your other cheek. And that, again, it isn't this heavy code that you will never reach, and you don't need 10 years of living in a temple, you know, seeking God's face to become different. Like I said, sometimes we are trying where we really need to just be released and live. Sometimes we're looking at this stuff so far-fetched that we think it's so lofty. We say, I could never do that. And I've actually had people say that before being born again, reading this very verse, and they said, I could never do that. And I said, it's absolutely true. And if Jesus didn't make me born again and change my being, I too could never do this. That it changes the way. Like I'm telling you, every time you get into a situation, even when we talk about walking in the spirit versus the flesh, we're really talking about walking in the new man versus the old man. We're not even talking about part of that growth is getting out of the way and letting God. Do you realize it's such a hindrance to watch so many believers because they have religious boxes that are so tight, they got their self is mixed with so much of what they do that you're just dying to see Jesus in them. And it's all cluttered with humanity, with flesh, with wrath, with all kinds of things. But Jesus just is talking about being the Son of God. And this is a really, really, really important. But Jesus is talking something that would be partially a mystery to the people that were sitting there with him, because he was not speaking to something that was happening in the day. And actually, what he was teaching was an absolute truth. But even until the disciples were born again, a lot of these things, they would have a very difficult time because they weren't born again. That's why when they come to get Jesus in the garden, what does Peter do? Peter grabs a sword and he begins to fight because you defend those you love. And yet the secret wasn't going to be. Messiah wasn't coming with an army to defeat Rome. They had it wrong. Messiah was first coming as a broken servant who would die for the sins of man. And then there would be new men created. It's funny, they're in the garden and Peter grabs a sword and hacks off Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Peter says, put your sword back. All who live by the sword will die by the sword, Peter. And I imagine the confusion, because I imagine if you've seen Jesus do the things that Peter saw Jesus do, to watch a hand laid upon this man would insult your very being, would it not? To see him hurt would anger you. To see him wrongly imprisoned would seem so wrong to a man that had raised the dead, that had cleansed the leper, that spoke with a wisdom that was even just so elevated. And yet Peter, as a new man, was able to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die like Jesus died on a cross right side up. The truth is, as we read this thing about, you know, forgiveness and turning the other cheek, and we understand that our Father is in heaven, it's not about, like I said, effort as much as it is about a release and just saying, you know what, I not only can do this, it's there. It wants to come out in you. And for me, I didn't have a lot of formal teaching. So when I first got saved, a lot of stuff started coming through naturally. And I've talked about this, and it surprised me. Because I knew myself. You know yourself. You know your tolerances, your likes, your dislikes. And then overnight, suddenly there's a new person there, and you're not even feeling what you used to feel. And you're not reacting, and you're not understanding it. It's weird. Your spit and fire is kind of gone. Your wrath is gone. Suddenly, you know, somebody calls you an idiot, and you're asking the Father to bless them that they just don't understand at this point, and they just don't know. The very person of Jesus wants to come up through you. And like I said, we've placed a lot of man-made measurements and standards, and we've told people, it's funny, many times Christians are doing really good until we come to them and explain to them the boxes they need to put back on. And they're taught that things are hard, and they're taught that things can't be overcome, and they're taught that it's really hard to do that. I mean, it's God's asking a lot of you. And they're defeated before they get out of the gate. But the teachings of Jesus, all the letters in red so many times, is speaking to future sons of God, daughters of God, and the new person they're going to be. And it speaks to the ability they're going to walk in. And yet you'll never find in the scripture how when Jesus teaches this stuff, he just teaches it matter-of-factly. You've heard that this said, the law says this, but I'm telling you this is the very spirit of it, and this is what you do now. He doesn't say, and I know this is hard, never once in all the teachings. In fact, the one thing that has always floored me in the scripture is it speaks very straightforward. And it asks a lot, but it asks it very straightforward. And it never gives the impression of acknowledging how impossible it'll be to do what you've been asked. Paul says so many things in the epistles, stuff that, you know, be imitators of God as I am of God. You know what I mean? He says so many things. Walk in the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. And do not get drunk with dissipation. Don't, you know, even talk of the works of darkness. Just real matter-of-factly. The reason he speaks real matter-of-factly doesn't say, you know, on the fifth level of the fourth dimension of true spirituality, when you reach the 17th plateau of the esoteric thing and the mystical thing, and then you're going to be capable. It's so funny how these letters being passed around called epistles and gospels to the church were so matter of fact. But then you look and you go, Lord, how much did it work? And you look at Fox's Book of Martyrs and you go, it did just fine. Not just for the early apostles, through, you know, the bloody Queen Mary. It did good through, you know, even through Nero. It did good through Caesars. It did good through despots and persecution in Red China. And you read and you go, you know, this whole praying for those who bless those who curse you, praying for those who persecute you, turn the other cheek, you know, and that stuff. And I had a guy tell me once, he said, they're better than persecution. He told me, a Christian, he said, persecution better never come to America, because I'll be gosh darn if I'm laying down. And I said, part of the pity of that is you may need to lay down. And part of the pity of martyrdom is that you do lay down. And that you don't always fight with might. And part of the reality of the church is that it's been, I told him, it's been martyred for 2,000 years. And I said, trust me, you're not going to start a new trend. And you know what that is many times too? Jesus talks to Peter and he says, "When you know, you went where you want when you were younger, but there's going to come a time where someone else will lead you, which meaning you will be out of control, which just means you're going to get taken and you're going to be martyred." And the first thing that he says when he hears that is, what about him? Because you want to know why, what that's about many times? It's about pride, and it's about basic survival instinct. And again, something that the early church many times didn't operate in. Many times they went gladly to their death because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So he says, I say to you, have faith in God today because God can do it through you. I say to you today, don't underestimate. And this isn't a positive pick-you-up message. And man, come on, you can do it, you can do it. Not only can you do it, you will do it. I know this is a fact. Not only are you capable, but we Christians have to stop looking at things that are lofty when Jesus says, do it. And he gives no inclination that it can't be done. Nothing. Doesn't even explain how it'll take multiple years. I grew up in Catholicism, so I had a concept of God very distant, and I also had a concept that you go and become celibate and contemplate God in a cave for the rest of your life, and that makes you a holy man. I had all kinds of human concepts when it came to Jesus. never did my insights change. In fact, I remember talking to a priest and how much it stung me about changes in my being. I knew who I was, and it was confusing in one way, because I'm like, where's the wrath? Where's the fire? Why am I blessing this person? I mean, many times in my life, I was trying to catch up to who I was. Meaning my intellect was behind my heart now, the way I felt about things. And the scriptures were so alive because many times the scriptures were explaining to Mike Cipolla what actually went on, and it helped it make sense. Because I'm like, I'm praying for that guy that just slapped me because I witnessed to him, and I'm not mad at him, and I don't want to break his nose because I have broken noses before, and I don't understand this. And yet as I was reading on the pages of the Gospels, it's like, oh, wow, that's it. Yeah, that's what happened. That's exactly what I'm going through. Matthew 5:43, Jesus is speaking some more. Because first he talks about the character of God, you know what I'm saying? Now he's going to get into the basic nature of where we're going to be in Matthew 5:43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, this is crazy because he's not just talking about somebody slaps me, but he's even talking in my general existence. You have enemies, you have people that want to hurt you, your basic attitude outward toward the world that is around you. And he goes from dealing with situations to basic character here. And then he makes that statement. You got to do this so you can be sons of your Father. But again, many people would read this and say, Armand, I got to try hard because it's difficult. I got to get a hold of this. You know what I mean? I got to love my enemies. And again, we immediately look to the flesh. We look to effort. How can I be more positive to those that I don't like? And we're missing the point. The seed of God has been put into the heart of the believer and the very DNA of the Father that is God, that we call Yahweh. The very nature is put into humans now. And because we're sons of the Most High, we have our Father's DNA. We have our Father's DNA. And not only is Jesus saying, so you could be sons of the Father, but again, many times we try to mimic or copy. And I'm telling you, if you've come to know Jesus, it's inside of you. God has already made you born again in your spirit. And many times we read stuff, and we read it as lofty principle, but we don't read it as an identification of a DNA that already exists in us when we came to know the Lord. You shall love your neighbor, you know, and hate your enemy. And he's saying, no, you're going to love your enemies. Because God has fist shaken at him. God is rejected. It still reaches the very fist that's shaken him he is trying to redeem. I mocked God to scorn as a non-believer, as a proclaimed atheist, even at a young age. I mocked God. I mocked him with tremendous zeal. And one thing when I got saved that I realized, the Father loved me and really leaned out in grace when he could have easily did wrath. So when Jesus is teaching this again, he's speaking to people that are going to be sons of God. Now, I've seen Gandhi like these verses. Many people have liked these verses because they're elevated. And they've even liked the themes because they're elevated. And they see them as lofty moral principles. I mean, it's really hard to do that. And in fact, it's funny because many times even when a secular person demonstrates a quality like that, they will say it's very Christ-like. And they may not even mean it in a deep supernatural way, but they mean it in an imagery way. But again, this is not about copy or simple modeling. That's why when Romans says we're being conformed to the image of Christ, and the word ikonos is used in Greek, which we get our word icon from. But there's actually a little more to the word than normal icon when you actually look at it. It infers that part of what we are becoming, we have a piece of the actual thing we are becoming. We are part of it. It's part of our being. So we're definitely not becoming like Jesus. We're becoming sons of God, and as we're like Jesus, Jesus is in us. There's a mixture of God's Spirit. He's in your spirit. It fuses with it, and it wants to come out. So, really, Jesus now, he's saying, hey, you got Father's DNA, and you're going to do this because, but here's the point. When you reach for this, it's going to be there. I could read this as a philosophical guy and say, that's really lofty, and love trumps hate. You know, you've heard this all the time, and it's good to love my enemies. Very difficult to do. Who could really do that? And yet when Jesus speaks this, he speaks to men and women who will have inside of them a new creation, really waiting to obey. Not at all. But this is part of the problem too with intellectual Christianity, because there are things in the scripture we can do without even knowing God. There are certain morals we can try to possess without even knowing God. There are imitations we can do, and this is what bothers me so many times. I don't like when somebody says, and there's nothing wrong when I've said this word, you know, I got to check my attitude. I got to check my spirit. But when I say that, believe me, I'm very mindful that I am a son of God. I'm very mindful when I say stuff like that, that there's a new being in me, a new creation that has been for years. And it's interesting, because so many times we do allow our carnal man, we allow our outer man to block what we really are. God wants to really move out through you. And many times our outer man is logicking and sticking with this and fears and this. And we can spend a lifetime. This is why often I've warned people and said, growth in Christ is not chronological, meaning you can sit for 10 years and be a complete baby, never maturing. It's just by the choices you're making. So what do you do when you run into Christians that have been around for dog's age and they're nothing like Jesus? And you know they went to an altar at one point. The sad thing about so much of that, it doesn't represent maybe that they've never been born again, but it shows clearly that they went nowhere with what's inside. And they've allowed the outside to control the inside. They've allowed the flesh to hinder them and to block being sons of God. And you got to think about something. So much of what Jesus is speaking about, too, also speaks of him walking through us in this earth. And I know that the more of Jesus that shows up, the better Mike is. I know the more of Jesus that comes through me unadulterated, unhindered, is going to bless you. And we're going to bless each other. And we're going to bless the dark world we live in. Jesus needs to be made manifest, but that's the funny thing. We can say Jesus be made manifest in this place because his spirit is here. But the truth is, he's going to be made manifest through you and me. Many times people treat God like that, you know, show up to where he's kind of outside of them and blessing them. But you've got to realize we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of what we're asking for, yes, Jesus manifests, the Lord's manifest glory to me where I couldn't stand up. But I know at the end of the day, even with that experience, he's going to want to manifest through me to others. We are the answers to the prayers we pray many times. But it does require letting go. It requires a release. It requires getting out of the way and really letting the new person come out. But he says, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. It's funny to resemble our Father God. What an amazing, I want you to just take that in for a second. It's not about even your intellect, it's a little deeper than that. Imagine resembling your Father God. We the people of God are to be like our Father God. We are not to simply talk about God. I said a long time ago that many times Christians, they talk about God, but they don't talk for God. And they talk about maybe moral principles, but they don't speak for the Father. And it's a pity because, again, many people have a very false concept of what's happened to them when they were born again, what that means on their insides, what gets in the way. They don't even know how they're truly hindered. And I've said this for years, and I've preached it. We will always be our worst enemies. We'll always be what is in the light. Because even when the devil comes at us, he works with you. He works with me. When the enemy comes to me, he knows that outside obstructions can't really stop Mike. He knows that Mike in of himself has to allow that to obstruct him. Therefore, Mike becomes the obstruction. And this is critical and crucial because many Christians have a false perception of what they've become, what they're capable of, and they've lived a lie many times. They've been fed a religious lie, and they walk around in that lie, and it has literally told them how far they can go. It has told them how well they can succeed and how often they can succeed. And I think we really, many times, have to look and say, is that a religious notion in me that I'm quoting right now, or is that truly the scripture? Is it truly the spirit of the Lord? Which is it? And if that's a religious notion, then it needs to be gone. And if it's false thinking, it needs to be gone. And if I've set something up that doesn't really match what Jesus has did inside, I need to say, no, that ain't going to work. It's funny. At one point about being slapped, he's telling you in a way to how to react like Jesus, like himself. Because Jesus, what did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His beard was plucked. I mean, this is ugly. They put a crown of thorns. And it's interesting, because early on with that, he's talking about, you know, you're going to react as sons of God, but in general, now he gets into, you're going to have, let's have the disposition of your father and the character traits of your father. One time I was behind a car and it said, I'm a Christian, I'm only forgiven, I'm not perfect, and it bothered me. And somebody said, why did that bother you so much? Because, you know, you're not. I said, yeah, I understand that, but that whole perception that, don't look at me, I'm just a mess, but Jesus is wonderful. I said, it's contradictory with the scriptural message. It really is. To say, oh, don't look at me because I'm a mess and I serve Jesus and he's merciful, is actually ridiculous, because actually the Bible tells the opposite. Let the Father come through so that people can know your son to the Father. The scripture never prescribed to say, I'm a mess for eternity. I'm a mess for 40 years, but thank God he's merciful. That's not what the scripture says at all. It's not even remotely in there. By loving your enemies, because he said, you've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, and then he goes on, though, you know, pray for those who persecute you. You know, love your enemies. But you know what that's really about? For two things. I believe that it shows people a glimpse of God. When people see you loving your enemy, which defies nature, defies wrath, defies humanity, they're getting a glimpse of God. Now, what's important is to understand that I'm not talking about mere imitation, because one problem with imitation, it's not real. An imitation, many times, is like trying to follow a particular model, but the inside of yourself is not sincere. And what's really important is that we be sons and daughters of the living God, and that we show that. Imagine to love your enemy in the spirit of God is to truly give people a glimpse of God. It's truly to give people a glimpse of Jesus. It's giving people a glimpse of the supernatural victory and the supernatural disposition that now sits within you. And it speaks. It's funny. It speaks back then. It speaks when people don't understand, there was martyrdoms in Red China many, many moons ago, many decades ago, that were horrendous. And most people, you won't even find it on that history map. And yet, millions were murdered for their faith in Christ. China, even right now, it's China's passed new laws, and trust me, they have a lot of human rights abuse. I understand we trade with them, and I'm not even getting into that, but you have to understand that God's sons and daughters have been displaying the character of their father for millennia, two millennia. And many times that demonstration was enough for people to look and say, I'm going to serve God too. Because no man can do that except with God. And no man can do that unless something happened in them. Many times when Jesus is teaching this simple stuff, he's not talking about simple ideals. And he's talking about something that proves God's existence in many ways. It grieves me that so many Christians behave in, you know, wrath and anger and unforgiveness. And I could handle that if it was a slip. But they don't even understand it. They don't even understand how they're coming off, the spirit they're moving in. And it's sad indeed. And then in 5:46 he says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want to show you something here. When I read this the first time, it stunned me, because I loved those who loved me. I did not like those who didn't love me. And it was simple, and it was cut and dry. And when I read this, wait a minute. Why are you telling me all my good relationships, even in Christ, I mean, you're setting this other thing up, like that really isn't when you act like God, because even sinners love those who love them. It bothers me, because I'm like, shoot, you know what I mean? I had this down, and I thought I was doing really good, and now you're telling me that the love I'm supposed to have in my very being, it's got to be better than this. I have to love my enemy. And I remember it speaking in my heart, because it was difficult to read. First time I read it. But here's what happens when you become born again. I remember contemplating it for probably about an hour, but also realizing that I had forgiven, and even when people came at me, I was already demonstrating this, and I'm going, you know, I think that's so hard, but I know what he's talking about, because my father loved me when I hated him. My Savior reached to me as I spit in his face, and I dared God. I dared God. I had to stand there and dare God to show up. and he was still reaching out. And so that equation with the very nature of God being in his people, it wasn't so hard to swallow. In fact, once you really look at it, you go, well, of course, that it makes sense, actually. In fact, but it's interesting. If the church is being weighed in America on, you know, loving those who love them, and that's the depth they go to. In fact, Christians, when they think they are wrong, I've watched Christians act out in wrath so extreme, so hard, they had no problem wanting to destroy lives. And yet it was all in Jesus' name. And it's interesting, because many times the church is proving that they have a love no greater than a pagan. And yet they say they have a Christian witness. Think about this for a minute. Many times the church is hands down proving that their love is no more lofty than what the pagans do. And yet it's all good. You know, we got to start checking ourselves. I've watched people that were working in wrath and they'll say, oh no, I love them. And actually what they were saying was an absolute lie. Because in their actions, they showed that it was a contradiction. What they were saying wasn't true. And what they were trying to do, it was proven that it was a contradiction when they used that word love. You know, it's so easy to say the right thing because we're really good at it. We know the right words to the song. We know how to make statements that verify who we are. But the problem in America is we value words above life. And we value words above reality. If you can say it good, it's good. And the problem when I look at some of this stuff, loving your enemies, and many times I start going, I see people in situations and I'm going, where is the mercy in all that? Well, I'm right. And I'm thinking, you know, Jesus focused on the spirit you do something in sometimes as much as he focused on the right and the wrong. And sometimes the wrong spirit, if you dealt with the right issue wrongly, you were wrong. And Jesus goes through this time and time again. And I thought about this, and I look now and I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, I've said this many times, like, Lord, how are we going to get here? I've asked the Lord, how are we going to get here? I deal with people all the time, and in years of ministry, I've seen so many situations that I tell the Lord, 546 through 48, Father, we're not there. We're not there. I've told the Lord, we're not there. We want to kill each other when we love each other, and a mistake is made. We're not even ready for enemies yet. We're not ready for turning the other cheek. We are not ready for this. Then I realized something, that all through the history of the church, there are real believers, there are false believers, there are those that think they're saved, those that are really saved. There are those that have been saved and they have never let their spirit out. Their outside has clustered and bogged it down, and you've never got to see a clear Jesus through them. It's always muddled with flesh and wrath and lust. And yet God is calling us to something higher. But it's funny, Jesus in his day was calling his people to something higher. It's funny though, the men that he was preaching to, the disciples, they would demonstrate every attribute he was teaching. And they would demonstrate it in the sight of death, penalty, beheading, punishment, being burned at the stake. And 2,000 years of church history, you need to know this. You have brothers and sisters that died before you. In fact, part of the reason you're even reading the Bible was because Wycliffe was burned at the stake. He was burned at the stake. He was burned alive for translating the Bible into common language by Christians. And yet Wycliffe and Bunyan, John, these guys went to their death gladly. They went to their death proud of Christ. They went to their death willingly, and they prayed for their captors as they were being martyred. It's alive. It's always been alive. This will always be alive. It would be my prayer as you're getting older, as we're closing, that you would obviously become more like Jesus, because that's a natural progression. And it would be my prayer that inside man is being lit out more and more and more, and that your outside man is not, you know, blocking, and that you're being broken down. Me and Armand, I'm rereading a book he lent me, and I've read it 30 years ago. It's funny, if you forget about a book 30 years, truly you do. But it deals with inner man, outer man, and we're talking about, you know, bringing a series in due time. It's really worth reading. But it's really important because, again, I think there's a misperception. Jesus made me new on the insides, and I really think we create mental blocks because we go, oh, that's so hard. Oh, that would be so hard to do. And yet I can tell you right now, Christians were being born again in the era that Jesus spoke, they were being persecuted immediately. They were being martyred many. In fact, there's stories I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I say is wonderful. I lent it to one guy, and he read it and he gave it back. I said, "How was it?" He says, "It frightened me to death. Don't ever give me a book like that again." But there's such a beauty in there, because in the Colosseum they were feeding Christians the lion, and they were also burning them at the stake many times. And many times, while the Christians were bound, they would start singing. They would start worshiping. They said that the songs would be so hauntingly beautiful that many times people in the stands would jump down the stands, jump into the arena to be martyred with them. You know, you look at this, we're talking about the release of the Son of God in you. And we look at, in the early church, how that was done overnight. How those people jumped. Why? Because they saw the nature of God in God's people. Now, in closing, it says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." In context, because context is everything. When you see this, it means live like God. Be like your Father. And many times we believe there's doctrines of sinless perfectionism which are errant. Because if it talks about being perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect, it speaks in the context of what he just taught. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Be like your Father who is in heaven. If somebody asks you to go a mile, go two with them. If he wants your cloak, give him your coat also. All these steps of charity, again, were not lofty teachings. They were the Son of God speaking to future sons of God that would have that very nature put into them when they were born again. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. And he doesn't make any mystery out of it. In fact, he's very straightforward. I look so many times and I say, "By your love, men will know you are mine." Even our love for each other. In fact, again, that's why I have sometimes lamented and said, "Lord, how are we going to get here?" Because Christians are tearing each other a new one all the time, and they can't even do good when they offend each other. How will they ever love their enemies? You're not even ready to love your friends. If you can't love your friends, you're not ready to love your enemies. I know that. That's simple math. That's simple stewardship. And yet I watch it time and time again. I see a situation where, you know, a brother doesn't like a brother, and the pastor tries to intervene, and the one brother says, "I will not sit with this brother." And the brother, they had no bad interaction. This is the weird part. There are times when you get squabbles and you have to work them through. But I thought, you guys have never really had a fight. You just don't like the way the guy looks. Interesting. How far is that away from actually loving your enemies? The reason I want to be able to let this out, and I have, and we do, is because it's really critical for our witness to this world we're living in. It's really critical. So when you read the scripture, and it's funny, when I read the scripture about from the Son of God, I need to be able to read as the Son of God. Otherwise, it doesn't really register. Think about this for a minute. You know, it takes a son to read a son's letter. It takes one that shares in the very nature of the God that is created and to understand what the Father is saying. It's funny, that's the very reason when we had an old Catholic family Bible, and I had opened it a couple times, I don't even know why, when I was little, but that was a closed book to me. The stuff made no sense. It was hollow. Then God grabs me, I'm born again, and all of a sudden this whole book is open. And it not only makes sense, it makes perfect sense. Well, because now I was reading as an adopted son of God, no longer a stranger, no longer a pagan, no longer a sinner. Now, there is stuff in the Bible for the pagan, and that is the cross of Christ. And that is the one challenge that all men will get and accept or reject. But I want you to think about that as we're going to stand up and rise and close in prayer. Back. I don't know what your hang-up is today, and I frankly really don't need to know right now, but we all have them. But what I do want to emphasize as we pray, you put it before the Lord. God wants to come through you. And he wants to be more thoroughly coming through you as you get older. And we want to look more like the Son of God as we get older, because outside of that, there's trouble. There's heartache. There's pain. You know, I'm a news junkie. You guys know that. And I this name, David Cassidy, doesn't ring a bell. Melissa, you're old enough for this. Don is old enough for this. John is old enough, but Armand, you'd have to be told by somebody of what that is. And he was a TV show, The Partridge Family, back in the 70s, right? Early 70s, 73, 72. He just died a couple days ago. And I thought his daughter actually, and I do stuff like this, I read around, and his daughter actually gave his last words. It was interesting because he was a star and he's the son of Shirley Jones, and they were all in the entertainment industry. They weren't lacking growing up. They had money. And it's interesting. His last words, his daughter said, is, "So much wasted time." That was his last words. And he said it twice. He said, "So much wasted time." And then he breathed out and he was gone. And I thought about that. His daughter said, and I understand what she says, I never want to waste another moment. I get how that affects her. That's his daughter. Apparently, he felt that a lot of his life was a waste. He felt he wasted a lot of time doing things he should have never been doing. Whatever. Usually when you think you wasted time, you believe you're in the wrong place, something. You're not getting, you know, and I hear something like that, and I think about Christians who are called and given abilities that are supernatural and need to step forth, and I think, how long will many Christians waste times with even deciding whether they want to be Christian or not? How many Christians will waste time in the doctrines of men and live for years under false pretense? How many Christians will waste time with places, being at places and doing things God never commanded them to do? Those last words, I think, are powerful, and that many Christians on their deathbed are going to say that same thing. And it's funny, because only when you're broken down and your body's about to depart, it's funny how humility comes in and you'll have that introspective, that clarity all of a sudden. And yet you're exhaling, meaning too late. Because when you do that and you die, you certainly don't have time to go invest in time wisely. It's done. You're looking at it from past and you're just going, "Oh my God, what have I done?" You know, it's funny. Many Christians should be ready for the moment of death more than any other kind of person in the world, and yet many live that the day they're called, the regret and the pain and the shame is so grand that words can almost not describe what they're going to feel. So let's not waste any time. Let's be who we're meant to be. Father, just as we dismiss today, I thank you for everyone in this room. These are not just friends, they're family. They're not just average people. They're special to me, every single one of them, and I thank you for them. I have seen many times the Son of God manifest through these people. I've seen the heart of the Father manifest. I've seen these people do things that are not possible without them being new in nature. Might we get a release more and more, and might we take these teachings and we can run with it. We can do the things we need to do with it. Might we look at these teachings of Jesus, and might we say, "This is who I am." Not, "This is some lofty thing that I hope to get to in 40 years. Help us to realize we're sons and daughters of God today. And Lord, we welcome this stuff, because the truth is, I demonstrated loving enemies when I first got saved and being mocked. I was praying for people with a true heart of compassion. I wasn't angry. I didn't want to hit them. I didn't want to hurt them. Because that new man in Mike was coming through. Remove the barriers that hinder us. Remove the barriers that stop us. Remove the mindsets that falsely hold us in some religious check, instead of being truly liberated to be the sons and daughters of God we're called. Lord, I pray last but not least for the potluck today, and that you would bless and nourish it to our bodies, and bless everyone that's here, Lord, as we break bread together, simply put. And we do pray for Matt. I know he's coming from Colorado on a jet. I know Ryan is in North Carolina. Don't know if he's driving or coming back. I don't know in what. So I just pray a blessing for him, both of them, to get back safely. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Blessings, everybody.
Hopefully Ryan isn't driving himself
now. Yeah.
That's a good point, Don. I hope so, too. I'll have to think better of it than that, because if he is, he's in trouble.